I hope you recall that this morning we were considering verse 1 in particular of chapter 12, verse 1. And I had mentioned that I wanted to continue through Hebrews this evening, and we're going to be looking primarily at at verse 2. So Hebrews 12, verse 2 will be our focus this evening. In a moment, when I read God's Word, we'll read verses 1 and 2. But before we open God's Word, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word. And we pray now that you would give us such a measure of your spirit, without whom we would not understand anything from your word. We pray that you would bless us with the ministry of your word and spirit now, opening our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, increasing our faith that we might truly believe and embrace your word as it comes to us today. And we pray that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his saving glory, as the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It is in that name that we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll end our reading of God's word there, in particular this evening, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, brothers, and sisters in the Lord, as I continue to age, and it's a relative thing whether you think I'm old or not, but as I continue to age in life, I am becoming increasingly aware, as I'm sure many others would attest to this, increasingly aware of the multitude of ways that the human body can break down in this fallen world. And so I am, at the same time, becoming increasingly grateful for days and seasons of good health in my life, when I consider all of the things that could otherwise perhaps be happening to my aging body. I believe most of us, no matter what the age, but especially you younger ones out there, most of us, we take our health for granted. Usually until something serious happens. The Lord gives us a wake-up call, perhaps. But life teaches us that neglect of our health can have serious consequences in our lives. And if you are a Christian, the reality is that it is not only your physical health that you have to nurture and care for in this world and take seriously in this world. You have a spiritual life as well that in many ways resembles your physical life in the body. And just like your physical health in this world, your spiritual health can indeed rise and fall. You can become sick spiritually. You can suffer the consequences of overindulging in some areas and being malnourished in others. Your defense mechanisms, what we might call your spiritual immune system, can become compromised if you're not careful. So what do? You take the Christian life seriously, as I hope you do, and you recognize that it is important to not neglect your spiritual health. How do you stay on top of that? We can answer that question. Thankfully, we can answer it quite a number of ways. There are a number of things that we should be doing, not least of which is a regular use of the means of grace, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. We can't neglect those. But friends, there is one thing that we can call, and I'm going to, not because I want to impress you, but because I think it's a helpful term, I'm going to throw a Latin term at you. There's one thing that we can call a sin qua non. Perhaps you've heard that term. It's a fancy Latin term, simply meaning without which nothing. Without this one thing, there is no sound, vibrant spiritual health in the life of the Christian. Do you want to know what that one thing is? I hope you do. Well, our writer to the Hebrews, as we considered this morning, the true physician of the soul, this man is, puts his finger on that one thing here in our text, verse 2, looking to Jesus. As we began to consider this morning, the Bible describes the Christian life in a number of ways. But in particular, we're dealing with the subject of an endurance race here in the letter to the Hebrews. We heard our writer likening the Christian life to an endurance race in which all the dead weight that would hold you back in that race ought to be laid aside so that you can run unimpeded right to the finish line without being disqualified, without giving up. But as we see this evening, this race that you are called to as a Christian simply cannot be run apart from looking to Jesus. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a sin qua non. A steady, uninterrupted looking to Jesus every step of the way in your race. The writer here, I'm not going to get into the Greek, but the writer here uses a Greek tense that indicates that the idea is not simply a glance. The idea is not simply looking to Jesus to get into the door of the church, but looking constantly to Jesus. Not just when things get really tough, but every day, continually. That's how you run your race, says the writer. Have you ever wondered why so many professing believers who seem to begin the Christian life quite well end up letting us down, sometimes even unsettling our own faith, when they walk away from Jesus and the church? Well, there are many different reasons on the surface of things. That is what people say led them to walk away from the church, from the gospel. We were talking this afternoon about a current trend in the culture in the West here, especially of people deconstructing their faith, choosing to walk away from all that they once said they held dear, and then publishing that and trying to bring others along with them. Why do they let us down so frequently? Well, the reality is that somewhere along the line, that professing believer stopped looking to Jesus, if they were ever looking to Him in the first place. Because when your eyes are off of Jesus, your spiritual health is in danger. These Christians were in danger. They were in danger of drifting away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had stopped listening to their leaders. They had become stunted in their growth. And when new fancy novel teachings began to arise from false teachers, these Christians were tempted to jump ship, walk away, to compromise, to become complacent. You see, all the culprits that lead professing Christians to walk away from the church in our own day were at work in the early church as well. These Christians were spiritually sick. They had become lethargic in their race. Their muscles were beginning to atrophy. They were gasping for air. And eternity hung in the balance. And eternity hangs in the balance for every one of you here today. And for those of you in Christ, eternity hangs in the balance as you run your race. You must persevere. These Christians needed to get back in the race and run with endurance. And the only way they could do this successfully, says our writer, is by looking to Jesus. So that is the necessity of looking to Jesus. With that steady, uninterrupted, undistracted gaze of faith, we will consider in more detail what that looks like. But your spiritual health depends on it. But oh, what a privilege it is to look to Jesus with the eye of faith. How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we look to Jesus as God would have us look to Him? Well, in the first place, I want us to appreciate that you look to Jesus by taking your eyes off of everything and everyone that is not Jesus. As far as the object of your faith and the ultimate desire of your heart is concerned. You see, the writer has used a word here, and I want to get a little bit into the Greek because I think it's important for us to see this. The writer has used a word in the Greek that essentially means two things. It's one action, but it involves two steps. There is a removal and there is an attachment involved in this action. removing your gaze from one thing in order to fix it on another, a looking off so that you can look on. That's the word the writer has used, and isn't that the perfect word that we need to hear with God's word open before us this evening? What he is saying is that in order to look to Jesus, you need to make sure you're not fixing your gaze upon anyone or anything else. Because looking to Jesus is an act of faith. It is a heart matter. And if your heart is invested, or your faith is invested in anyone, one or anything other than the Son of God, you're not in a safe place. So you see, Jesus must occupy the throne, not only in our hearts, but in our minds. How often do you think about Jesus? And when you think about Jesus, is it a passing thought? Or do you take time to slow down and actually think about Jesus? Because friends, what you ultimately feed your mind with, and what you ultimately invest your heart in, what you put your faith in, will determine how you live your life. What your priorities are, how you use your time, how you spend your money, how you respond to suffering. And so, friends, if you are in Christ, in this world, you need to take your eyes off of all the things in this world that seek to allure you away from Jesus. Because the things of the world will tell you it's okay to let up a little in your race. The things of the world will tell you it's okay to compromise a little bit. It's okay to have safety as a bit of an idol. It's okay to this, it's okay to do that. If we're looking to the world, we will not be feeding on the truth. Perhaps the worst lie of the world is this: surely a good God would not allow his own children to suffer. Just walk away. It's not worth it. Are you perhaps in the crucible right now, to use that term? Are you in a season of suffering, and are you tempted? Are you tempted to question whether it's all worth it? To submit to Christ in your suffering? To trust that God, if he is your Father, is working it all for good? Are you tempted to compromise? Are you tempted to walk away? You need to hear God's word this evening. Because the teaching, friends, is that, or the teaching of Scripture is that God not only allows his children to suffer, but he actually calls them to a life of suffering. He has designed your life in Jesus Christ to be a life of suffering. And why has God done this? Because he is conforming every last one of his children to the image of Jesus, who suffered on his way to the crown. Jesus is, as we considered briefly this morning, Jesus' whole life was a life of suffering. We tend to focus almost exclusively on what we call his passion, his sufferings on the cross, and we're right to focus on those. But we can never forget that Jesus' suffering began not on Calvary, but in the cradle. From cradle to cross to grave, Jesus suffered. God's beloved Son suffered. And it must be the same for his children adopted by grace, who are being conformed to that beautiful image of the suffering Son. That's the blueprint. That's the pattern for your life if you are in Christ. A cross before the crown. And that pattern, that blueprint, is not going to be given to you by the world. And that's why you need to be looking to Jesus to be reminded that your pattern, if you are in him, is cross before crown. But crown after cross. So looking to Jesus means, in the first place, taking your eyes off of everything that is not Jesus. But of course, there's more to it. Looking to Jesus also means fixing your eyes upon him. And not fixing your eyes upon him in some vague or general sense. We often say that to people, look to Jesus, and it's okay. Yes, we should always look to Jesus. But the writer here has something much more specific in mind. We are to look to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus as the one who ran his race well to the very end. That's the idea. The first thing we notice here in our text, in this part of our text, is that Jesus is given this title, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now that little word, our, is actually not in the original. The original simply reads, the founder and perfecter of faith. And that little word, our, has been a translation decision by the translators of our English Standard Version. And if you know a little bit of history of Bible translations, that actually goes back to Tyndale. And modern translations today are roughly split down the middle in terms of, is it founder and perfecter of our faith or founder and perfecter of faith? Does it even make a difference? Well, I think it does in one sense, and that's why I'm attempting to highlight this. I don't disagree with including the word our, because as I hope to show you, as we'll go on to see, that little word our captures embraces a very significant theological truth. But my concern is that we do not lose the main picture in reading it as our faith. And I hope to flesh some of this out, if it's not clear right now. Because the main point the writer is making is that Jesus himself ran the race of faith. He is the founder and perfecter of faith. Jesus ran that race with every last ounce of his energy. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he crossed the finish line. But you see, he crossed the finish line as a man of faith. Yes, the God-man, but a man of faith. Have you ever thought about that? Did the Son of God exercise faith in this world? He did. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus exercised faith. He is the founder and perfecter of faith. I hope you remember back in chapter 11, the writer had begun to discuss the importance and the power of living a life by faith, of looking not to the things that are seen in this world, but fixing our gaze upon the things that are not seen. And we read that this morning. One by one, the writer marshals out the Old Testament faithful, witnesses to the power of a life lived by faith. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, the prophets. This great cloud of witnesses, he calls it. But now the writer says, take your eyes even off of them. As great as they are, take your eyes off of them and look to Jesus as the supreme example and embodiment of the life of faith. You are in a race as a Christian, and you need to run it to the very end as eternity hangs in the balance. And the only way you will do this successfully is if you look to your Savior Jesus, who has already run the race of faith to the very end, becoming the captain of our salvation. One commentator put it this way, speaking of Jesus, his whole earthly life is the very embodiment of trust in God. It is marked from start to finish by total dependence on the Father and complete attunement to His will. In looking to Jesus, we are looking to Him who is the supreme exponent of faith, the one who, beyond all others, not only set out on the course of faith, but also pursued it without wavering to the end. So there is more, but there is not less than motivating power in fixing your eyes on Jesus, who ran His race to the very end. When you look to Jesus, the man of sorrows who ran His race to the end, who is now crowned in glory at the right hand of the Father, you will draw motivating power from that gaze as you run your own race. And so aren't we reminded here just how not only helpful but necessary it is to meditate often on the sufferings of Jesus Christ? We need to meditate on the entire life of Christ, but we need to meditate often on the sufferings of Christ. They need to be filling our minds regularly, because until we reach glory, our life is going to be marked by the same suffering. We will not suffer in a vicarious, representative way as Jesus did. Please don't get me wrong. But as those united to Him, we will suffer this side of glory. And that's why we ought to be fixing our eyes not on the world, but on Jesus, who said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For he who loves his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. Have you heeded that call? Have you heeded that call today? Jesus ran His race. No one suffered as Jesus did. Look at the second half of verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him. Yes, we are reminded there that there is a joy, but it comes after the cross. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Crucifixion was likely, or is to this day, likely the most painful and barbaric mode of execution that men have come up with. It would traumatize people simply watching it. That is why it was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was a humiliating, painfully agonizing death that was drawn out over hours in the hot sun. And you see, we might read these words, endured the cross, despising the shame, and go no further in our own thinking than the physical pain that Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary. But friends, we must go further as we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because as real and intense as the physical pain and the outward shame was for Jesus, it was not the extent of his sufferings. Many were crucified in Jesus' day, tragically. Why are Jesus' cross sufferings unique? Because as Jesus hung on the cross, in loving obedience to his Father, offering his perfect life in exchange for the life of his bride, he did so bearing the full weight and shame of their sin. That is the shame of the cross for Jesus. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is your example of the race run well, says our writer, right to the very end. There is your example when you're questioning whether it's all really worth it. Whether you're, or when you're tempted to stop taking Christianity or life as a Christian so seriously. Perish the thought of Jesus ever taking the accomplishment of redemption with anything less than the utmost seriousness. As he ran his race for us who are in him. And here's the beautiful thing. Many beautiful things in this text, but here's one of them. When you are fixing your eyes on Jesus as the pattern, as the motivating pattern of faith, of a life, of a race run well, then you are in no better position to draw strength from him who is seated at the right hand of the Father now, to draw strength from him in the power of his Spirit to hang on and run to the very end the race that's set before you. That is why we need to look to Jesus. Always. Because I mentioned that little word, our, may not be in the original, but it is still true that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of your faith if you are in him. As Jesus ran his race, representing you who are united to him by faith, as he ran his race to the very end successfully, enduring the cross, despising the shame, gaining the victory. You know what? He won a spoil of rewards, of gifts to pour out upon his people. And one of those gifts is the gift of faith. A gift that he not only bestows upon you at the beginning of the Christian life, but a gift of faith that he nourishes and nurtures and promises to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ, you will persevere. But in Christ, you have to exercise that faith. You have to live that life of faith. You have to look to Jesus. You have to endure. Whether you're thinking of walking away, or whether you've perhaps lost some of the joy that you once had in your walk with Christ, I want to finish here hoping that these words of Puritan John Owen will be an encouragement to you as they remind us of the necessity of keeping Christ constantly in view as we live our lives in this world. John Owen says this: a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. The more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly our souls will be. Owen says this: the reason why the spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and his glory, these other things will be expelled. Owen concludes, this is how our spiritual life is revived. May God bless to us who are running that race. May God bless to us the encouragement that his word sets forth before us today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word and even the knowledge that though we begin to describe the sufferings of Christ on the cross, the spiritual darkness of Gethsemane and Calvary, though we begin and we attempt to describe them, we cannot truly describe that shame and suffering of our great high priest offering himself once for all for the life of his bride. But Lord, would you, by your Spirit, help us to come away from your word this evening with a deeper longing to look to Jesus, with a greater faith as we behold him clothed in the gospel, with a greater and renewed strength as we run the race that is set before us, mothers, fathers, boys and girls, whether we're working in the office or on the farm, whatever it is, Lord, would you help each of us, your people here today, to run that race well, knowing the crown that lies on the other side of the cross. To you alone be the glory forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.